Please follow along as I read 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. As I read, I'm going to point out five imperatives. An imperative, as you know, is a command. It's a command that compels a certain behavior. The opposite of an imperative is kind of like saying, well, that's no big deal. Apathy. So let's look at these five imperatives. I'll point them out as we go along. 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter says this in verse 1, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." Now we're going to see our first imperative in verse 8. "But beloved," next three words out loud with me, please. "Be not ignorant." So here's the imperative. Here's the imperative. Be not ignorant. Literally, do not let it escape notice. What? Of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. Now, when you take that into account with what precedes it, and you look at the fact that this world was overflowed with water at one time, and the next thing that is to happen is to be an earth that is burned by fire, thoroughly burned by fire. You talk about global warming, it's coming one day, but it's not coming in the way men say it's coming. And Peter says, don't let it escape notice. That with the Lord, one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. Now, with that in mind, we proceed on to verse 9. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation?" Conversation, that word there has to do with behavior or your conduct. "What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy behavior and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." Verse 14, we have our second imperative. "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things," next two words out loud, please. Here's the second imperative. Be diligent. Now notice the verse 14 starts off with "wherefore." In other words, for this reason. The fact that you are looking for such things. Now the imperative. Be diligent. Make every effort. Seeing that you look for such things, make every effort that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Now, how do you know that some people are eagerly anticipating the coming of the Lord? It's by their conduct. You go back to verse 11, and he says, what manner of persons ought ye to be? And here again in verse 14, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. It has to do with conduct. That's how you know if somebody is eagerly anticipating the coming of the Lord. Nobody who is expecting the coming of the Lord truly is going to act in such a way that is contrary to that. Making every effort that ye may be found of him in peace. So you cannot be casual about this. So we've got two imperatives. The first one was in verse 8. The next one is here in verse 14. The next one's in verse 15. And account. In other words, consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. So the Apostle Paul has written unto them, consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, verse 16, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. Now, I kind of laugh at this. This is kind of humorous to me, because Peter is saying, you know what, the things that Paul writes, sometimes they're hard to understand. Anybody ever go to the Bible and you're reading it, it's kind of hard to understand? You're in good company. Peter says, you know, there's things that Paul has written that are really hard to understand, in which are some things hard to be understood. But now, what do people take with the things that are hard to understand? Which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, and we're going to talk about this in a few minutes, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. So these men who are unlearned and ignorant take the scriptures and they twist them unto their own destruction. Verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, here's our next imperative, it's the next word, what is it?
Beware.
So, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Then comes our last imperative, but grow. In grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Father, as we look at this passage tonight, these two verses especially, I pray that we would have an understanding and that we would be challenged in our hearts about what you have had written here for us through the hand of Peter. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Grow in grace, be growing, be advancing, be increasing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So of these five imperatives, I want us to look at Peter's final two. So Peter's two final imperatives. And here's the first one in verse 17. It's the imperative to guard. Now you see the imperative there in verse 7, and there in verse 17, it's the word beware. It literally means be guarding, protecting, defending. Be guarding, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Here's the first thing I want you to understand, folks. Any one of us have the potential, the propensity to be led away with some error. You look at other Christians and you look at some Christian you highly respect, you go, that would never happen to him. It can happen. And sometimes the motive for that is money. Sometimes the motive is something, it's lust, something else that can lead someone away. But here it has to do with the error of the wicked. You fall from your own steadfastness. Somebody who, oh, he's so steadfast. He's like a rock. There's only one rock. The Bible says he is the rock. His word is perfect. For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. He is the rock. There's no other rock. Somebody can fall from their own steadfastness. Keep on guarding. The Christian must be guarding. And the second word of verse 17 is the word therefore. That takes us back to verse 16. And this is where I wanted to go back to verse 16, because there are some scriptures that are hard to understand. And here's what happens. Somebody comes along with this really slick presentation with PowerPoints and all kinds of things. Nothing against PowerPoints, but you can come up with a slick presentation and people go, wow, I didn't know that was in the Bible. You know why? Because probably it wasn't. And so they can come up with that. And if we don't understand something, men can claim, now this really isn't a part of Scripture. Some intelligent, scholarly man can get up and say, now we understand, of course, that this really isn't part of Scripture. You've heard of the JEDP theory. It's the theories about, and I've mentioned this in the book of our study of Exodus, that when you have the books of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the books that we know were written by Moses, and the books that Jesus claims were written by Moses, and it was just in the last 200 years that men are claiming Moses didn't write them. And the tabernacle that we've been studying, these men say that the tabernacle was not even known until the time of Ezra. And all kinds of these theories. And people began to swallow this whole back in the late 1800s because the German scholars, the German Bible scholars, Wellhausen and so forth, here are these men who present these things, and all of us dunces are going, wow. And just soaking it in. And so we don't understand it. Men can claim that something's not part of Scripture or give an interpretation that permits all sorts of lewd behavior and theology. Those Scriptures are rested. Look at that word rest in verse 16. It's W-R-E-S-T. It literally means twisted and distorted. These men who are doing the distorting are called unlearned. Well, I kind of thought they were really smart. But it's really saying they're ignorant. They're ignorant and unstable, it says. Peter says these men are unlearned and stable. These are the ones who are doing the distorting, and they're doing it to their own destruction. Now, verse 17, the fact that you know in advance that men will do this Scripture distorting. No, doesn't he say that in verse 17? Seeing ye know these things before. Now that you know that men are going to be doing this, here's the unreversion: version. Quit watching TV preachers and listening to radio preachers. Or at least be very, very, very careful. Because what was happening in his day only multiplies, and now, boy, when radio came out in the 1920s, now they had a nationwide audience. It used to be that the only place you could hear this is if you walked into a building. They didn't have recordings back then. You'd walk into a building, you'd go to a service, and the preacher would get up, and he would, if he wanted to distort the Scriptures, it was only the people who were there who heard it. Well, now, all of a sudden, in the 1920s, it's being heard everywhere. Then you get back in the 1950s, and you older ones are going to have to tell me about this because I don't know. But in the 1950s, you know, all of a sudden they're on TV, but they're not. I don't think they were on TV in the 1950s, were they? 60s? They were in the 1950s? 1950s? Well, then especially in the 1960s and the 1970s. Boy, then you get into the Jimmy Swaggerts, and now you've got Joel Osteen, and you've got all these people, and now it's everywhere. But not only that, then you get into our day today and you've got social media and you can just look up anybody's name and watch them on YouTube and everything's just spread like wildfire. And there's so many things out there, so much twisting and distorting and pulling and pushing and claims and so forth of unlearned or ignorant and unstable men who are doing this to their own destruction. Beware. Now, if Peter had to say that in his day, how How much more today, folks? When you can hear this anywhere, why is it that today more than ever before, young people are leaving churches? And I believe it's due to the fact that they're hearing so many things. And of course, if you read about it on the internet or watch it on YouTube, it has to be true. And people are just swallowing this stuff. And their faith is being destroyed. Beware, be guarding, lest ye also. This is Peter's audience, the people to whom he is writing. Lest ye also. You know this already, but I need to state it. Christians are capable for falling for anything. Unless verse 18 is taking place, that we're going to get to. You're just as capable for falling for anything as anybody else. It is possible to be led astray, led away with the error or the wandering. It's a word that has to do with the planets. Of everybody else who is wandering, you too can be led to wandering with the wandering of the wicked. Literally, the unprincipled men. Those who lack rules or standards of good behavior. Or maybe putting it this way, lacking an authority. Understand something. Everybody has an authority. Everybody has a standard of this is what right is right and this is what is wrong. Let me ask you something. A psychologist has a standard for what is right and what it is and what is wrong. Does anybody know what that is? The initials are APA. It's the psychologist manual. And so that you go back into the 1950s and the APA used to say that homosexuality was a deviant behavior. Today, it's changed. It's okay. It's to be expected. This is something that needs to be explored and this is something that needs to be taught to children and so forth. So their standard has changed. Everybody has a standard. I always want to ask people, now you said that. Now what is your standard? Where does that come from? Because everything you believe comes from something or somewhere. For the Christian, it ought to be? It's the Word of God. Has it ever changed? See, this is what is so beautiful about what God has done. It has never changed. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, forever. It has always stayed. He is always the same. His Word, and He is the Word. His Word is always the same, forever settled in heaven. It'll never change. But these men, lacking an authority for the things that they say, because they can no longer go to the Bible unless they twist it. But then now they have to leave the Bible and say, well, now here's what we have found out through this study and this study and study. I do not trust studies. Because years ago, the studies would say that eating lettuce was not good for you. Now it is. Next year, it won't be again. And they used to say that when you ate, you know, when I was a kid, there was butter. And I love butter. But then a study came out that butter hardens your arteries and all this kind of thing. So they came up with something called oleo. How many remember oleo? And margarine. And you put that on your piece of bread, and it's like, why am I putting this on my bread? Well, I'm eating plastic. It just tastes horrible. Then years later, they said, that stuff is worse than butter. It's got all this junk in it. So you know what I do? I'm back to butter. I always hated oleo. Always hated margarine. What was that little ad that, butter? What was that about? I forget. Parquet, yeah, the parquet. It was like, what is this stuff? This stuff is wretched. You ever heard of this stuff, John? Oleo. You never heard of parquet? Butter, man. See these young whippersnappers, you know? Well, be glad you never had to eat that stuff. But they wander. This study, that study. And everything today is based upon a study. And those studies are constantly changing. It is possible to be led astray by the wandering of unprincipled men, and you can fall from your own steadfastness or your firmness. Now, you may say tonight that you're doing pretty well spiritually. Don't rest on your laurels. Be on the guard constantly. There are those who think, well, I don't need to learn anymore. I don't need to increase anymore. I have arrived, or at least I'm in a place where, you know what, it'll never happen to me. And therefore, you know what? What I used to do as a younger person and the importance of being under the preaching and teaching of God's word just isn't as important anymore. You are the one who is being set up to fall. So the imperative to guard. And then a second imperative, which is obviously the last one, and everybody said, amen. So you've got verse 18, but grow. You've got guard, verse 17, beware, but grow in grace. And it's in the present, keep on growing. Keep on growing. It is not enough to be guarding. The Christian must be growing in two areas, grace and knowledge. Let me ask you something. Are you growing? Brother Paul, are you still growing? Yeah. Larry? Yeah. I mean, Marvin, I've got to ask the oldest here. Are you growing? Everyone, every believer ought to be growing. We come to the place where we think, you know, my time has arrived and I don't need to be growing. You are being set up for the verse 17 fall. Because the first word of verse 18 is, but. In other words, this is how you prevent 17 from happening. But grow in grace. Are you growing? Are you progressing? Are you increasing? If you are not, since this is an imperative, a command, if you are not, you are disobeying a clear command of Scripture. You know, we think that growth is for kids. Some parents go to church for their kids. Well, we need to be in a good church for our kids. No, you need to be good in a good church for yourself. And if you're in a good church for yourself where the doctrine is right, then that will go down to the kids. But here's what, sometimes parents will pick a church based upon, well, they've got a good program for my kids. Forget the programs. What is that church doctrinally? How does that church stand? You know what? You don't need a church wherein your kids will grow. You need a church where you will grow. And here's what happens. When you are growing, that gets into the home, where the kids will therefore begin to grow as well. Because adults think, well, I'm beyond growth. I've grown as far as I can. Then what about this imperative? How do you know if you're growing? How do you know if you are progressing? How do you know if you are increasing? How do you measure that? We have in our basement, in our furnace room, you open the door and you go to the right, and we have on a 2x4, one of the only exposed 2x4s because we finished our basement, and we have the boy's height. At such and such a year, you know, we didn't start this early enough, but, you know, here's Jesse. I don't know if he was that small when we started this or not. It's probably more like this. And, you know, you can track the growth of a child by marking the wall. How do you mark the growing or the increasing of a believer? Well, this year he memorized John 3:16. Well, okay, that might be good. This next year he rememorized John 3:16. Is there any growth there? I mean, that's all he saw. That's all that was necessary. This year, you know, he read John chapter 1. And he got through John chapter 1. I mean, you may think that this is really being really ridiculous, but I don't think so. How do you measure growth? Is it according to what a person claims? Or is this growth obvious? As obvious as when a parent sees a child. You know, this morning we had a visitor. His name was Dave. Tim and Hannah invited him. And I was kind of humorous as I was listening in while Brother Rick Todd and Rod Salter and then Carol walked up to him and said, "Man, you're tall." Well, here's this guy that Rod used to teach Awanas to and that Rick used to teach school to. And now he's taller than anybody in our church here. And we notice physical growth. And we say, well, that should happen with the physical growth. How about the spiritual growth of an individual? It ought to be obvious. There was that hamburger commercial years ago. The elderly woman goes to the competitor's burger place and says, "Where's the beef?" You know? And it's the same for growth and grace. Where's the grace? Where is it? I don't see it. So literally, be growing in grace. So there's two things. Number one, in grace. You know that a Christian is saved by grace, but it does not end there. But for a lot of them, they think it does. I experienced the grace of God. That's all I need is God's grace for me to be saved. It doesn't stop there. You should be growing in the same grace by which you are saved. Growth in grace. By God's grace, I am saved, and now by God's grace, I will live for him. Because that's the only way you can live for him, is by his grace. How will you endure trials and problems? By the grace of God. Anything good in you, you have by the grace of God, and you will use it for his glory, not for yourself. A Christian who is growing in grace does not bitterly ask when some problem comes along, "What did I do to deserve this negative thing? But all the good that I receive is more than I deserve." The wealth, the food, by the way, that's why we say grace before we eat. By God's grace, I am able to eat this food. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, 9 and 10 said this, "For I am the least of the apostles, that I'm not meet to be called an apostle." I'm not even meet to be called an apostle. "Because I persecuted the church of God, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain." Notice all the grace in this verse. God, what God gave me by grace was not given to me in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Do you see what Paul is equating with grace? It's laboring. By God's grace, I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Not only are many Christians not growing in grace, they are not putting to use the grace that is already given to them. Never is the excuse, "I'm not good enough," a good excuse. Paul never let that stop him. Growth in grace does not prevent you from service. It propels you to service. God's grace never prevents, it propels. Paul said, "And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly." How do you measure grace growth? Grace growth is not measured by how much of it you have, because God's grace is always sufficient, but how much of you it has. How is that growth? How is that growth measured? By Bible study, but even beyond Bible study. Bible meditation. I've been reading a series online. I got it offline through a recommendation from somebody about, it's just called Meditation. Articles written by some of the Puritans and so forth about the importance of meditation. And it is so, you would think, well, this is really deep. It really isn't that deep when they get into it. It's just so simple. Folks, what we don't have today is a meditative mindset where we sit down with the Word of God take all distractions away. Go into your prayer closet, if you will, and spend time with the Lord. And just think about what He has written. Chew on it. Worry about it. And the reason I use the word worry is because that's the same thing we do when we worry about something else. We go over it and over it and over it in our mind. Well, okay, then let's take the Word of God and worry about it. Are you taller in grace this year than last year? Taking the physical component by which we measure the growth of children and putting it to the spiritual, are you taller? True growth in the area of grace is accompanied by growth in a second area. So not only growing in grace, but growing in knowledge. But not just in knowledge, but knowledge of what or whom? And this is the pertinent point that Peter is making here. What is the object of knowledge that you should be increasing in? It should be in the knowledge of, and he doesn't just say of Jesus, but he says of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Not growing in Bible knowledge necessarily, not just knowing Bible trivia, Bible facts, but the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Because Bible reading and knowledge is not an end in itself. It should lead to an increasing knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If your Bible study does not increase your knowledge of Jesus Christ, it is misdirected. The scriptures are about Jesus Christ. Even Jesus said to the two on the road to Emmaus, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The more you know of Jesus Christ, the more you realize how undeserving you are. And therefore, how great the grace of God is. It's imperative that the Christian is growing. The day of the Lord is coming. We read that. Are you ready for it? We read that. Are you not only ready for it, are you eager for it? We read that. Making every effort to prepare yourself. It is imperative that you guard what you know of the scriptures, lest you be led astray and fall. It is imperative that you not only guard, but that you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that you are a doer of the word, not just a hearer. What more did you do this past year for the Lord that you did not do the year before? It's time to measure. God has entrusted to you the talents like we see in the parables that Jesus gave. The talent. Now take this talent. Invest it. They are to be increasing. But I fear that we're like that one man who took his talent and hid it in the earth. And when it came time to give account, he said, well, I was afraid. Somebody asked this question, do I have more grace and knowledge from my fellowship with Christ than I had last year? One who is not increasing is in danger of falling from what he already has. But now we look at the very last part of verse 18, because this growth is not for yourself. It's to his glory. That's how it ends. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Grow in grace. Be guarding, be growing. The last two imperatives that Peter gives. The last words he ever wrote. Be guarding, be growing. Could you have measured Peter's growth? I mean, let's meet him in the Gospels. What's he doing when Jesus finds him? He's a fisherman. Impetuous Peter, they called him. We called him. It's not called that in the Bible, but when you read about him, he seems so impetuous. Just whatever, just flies off and says whatever. He's the one who's always answering Jesus' questions. And not so, Lord. That's not going to happen. And, you know, Peter learned to come to the point where you see him saying what he says here. Be growing. be guarding.